But we've been talking about the subject of judgment and justice. And here it is. Judgment and justice. Now, we began this message by talking about how it is prophesied of Jesus Christ that when He returns and establishes His kingdom on earth, He will order it and establish it with judgment and justice. Mishpat and Tzedakah. He will order it and establish it with these principles because they are the way in which truth, righteousness, love, mercy, and justice can be applied. We saw how, in the example of David, how when David judged, when Nathan came to him, he took the law and said, here's what the law says, but to make this situation righteous, I have to make it greater. So not only did he judge that the man needed to restore the stolen sheep fourfold according to the law in Exodus, but he also said, but his life would be required because of the circumstance. So we've seen how justice can make the law greater. In terms, it makes it more powerful. It goes further to make a situation right and just. Now we also have seen how justice and righteousness is something that was applied to the disciples. Remember, they're going through the grain fields. They're plucking the grain. The Pharisees can look and say, hey, they're not doing what is lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're grabbing the grain. They're working and they're eating. And here it is, a quote from the law. And Jesus responds and says, hey, don't you understand that David went into the house where they said, don't eat the showbread. He ate it. And they weren't guilty. The Levites, they defile the Sabbath by their work. They're not guilty. He said, if you had understood that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Pharisees saw the law in the letter. They never saw it through Christ. And here is the perfect one, Christ, God in the flesh, not sinning at all. And they thought He was a sinner. And we talked about what a conflict that is. That somebody could look at the Word, see the law, and completely miss the point. To judge someone as guilty who God declares guiltless. We've talked about how the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith. That love, that the law was not meant to be your hammer to judge. It was meant to be the guide to raise people up. And yet so many want to take God's law and use it in an unlawful way. They don't see why it was written. Because friends, if we're only judged by the law, well then we're all lost. It takes the righteousness of God to make us holy. If you have even sinned once, and the Bible declares all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you are completely dependent on Him justifying His law through Christ and bypassing the judgment to you to make you righteous. We're dependent on that. And He basically says, if you can see how I have used the law to show you sin, but also my righteousness to make you righteous, will you come and join me in this? Do you see? This is the way I order and establish my kingdom. God did not make us to destroy us. God made us to save us. He made us to form us into the image of His Son. And the work of the law is about that. Love of God first and love of neighbor second. And if you're using the law so you can look down on someone else, as the Pharisees were doing, you've missed it. You've missed the whole point and you're in the same spot that they are. Or they were. Now last week we talked about circumcision. Because it says in the law, in Genesis, you must be circumcised in the flesh. And if you are not circumcised in the flesh, you're going to be cut off from the people. It's in the law. So when the circumstance came up, when Paul started taking the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, we got an issue now. Circumcision. People started telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised. They had to physically be circumcised because it says it in the law. They were right. We all read it together last week. But God was teaching something greater. Do you only see the letter, or do you actually see why it was written? So we looked at the verses. But Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." 1 Corinthians 7:19, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Why? Why is this? 1 Corinthians 7:18, "Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised." Romans 2:28, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Do you understand? He's teaching something that actually speaks against Genesis if you only read Genesis in the letter and not understand the Spirit. That's why last week we started in 2 Corinthians 3, because it says if you only read the Old Testament as it is and you don't turn to Christ first as the filter, you're still going to be reading it in the letter and you're going to try to do something in the flesh that you think is going to perfect you, totally missing the law, which is so much higher. This law is magnified. This law is great. So maybe you did cut something in the flesh. It doesn't avail anything in Christ, because circumcision is not in the flesh, as he says. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So much deception when you come to the law and you think that he's speaking physically to you today. And their confusion comes. Well, how do I obey it? What do I do? You know what Paul said? He said, "You want to go down this road and be circumcised?" He said, "Well, then you're a debtor to keep it all." Where's your Passover lamb? Have you slain it? When women become unclean once a month, are you putting them out of your house, guys? Are they being sent out the camp? Because it says that if you're in a bed with them, it's unclean and you're unclean. I mean, the list goes on and on. You see, there's a lot of physical things. If you only see the physical, you're going to miss it. Because everything God said, every word of it, is a spiritual and holy law that God is teaching. Physically being circumcised in the flesh was symbolic of what was being done in the Spirit in the heart. That is the model by which you need to view the law through Christ. That He is showing the law is bigger and greater. So that's why He can say things like, circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but faith working through love. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but a new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And those will manifest in your life in a spiritual way that will come out in a physical way. But circumcision, that's not the case. Here's circumcision, the true circumcision. "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Is that enough for you? Can you add to that? "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Now, understanding this is to understand righteousness. How can you apply righteousness if you don't understand the spirit of the law? Do you understand? This was a radical thing to say you didn't need to physically be circumcised. It was very radical. Because it was the physical sign of showing in the flesh that you were changed. And now Paul's saying, the sign is what Christ has done. By faith, in your belief in Him, in your being baptized, in your being raised in newness of life. There is what God's looking for. The circumcision of the heart. Now notice in Galatians 2, with me, Galatians chapter 2. Because in our lives, in understanding that we begin with the letter, but through Christ as our filter, we see the Spirit. You are learning. I am learning. We are learning together how to apply judgment and justice. You have to see through the letter to the Spirit. If we don't see to the Spirit, we're going to miss the righteousness. And we might be back to the judgments that are only by the letter, only by the outward appearance, only by the flesh, and completely missing what God looks at. God says, I do not look as a man looks on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. So as we learn to live and walk, we must look at the heart. So notice here in Galatians 2. Now last week we talked about Acts 15 and how they went and had this council, this meeting in Jerusalem about circumcision. Because people were saying, you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And the disciples said, we gave no such commandment. Notice what Paul did in recounting what happened when he went to Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Paul is saying, did I make a mistake? Was I running with the gospel in vain? Should I have been telling everybody they needed to be physically circumcised? Because he's saying, if I was wrong in this, I've got to go back. Because I was running in vain. I was teaching something that was not godly. So I went to these people, the elders of reputation, the apostles. But notice, when Titus went with him and they met with those in Jerusalem, the elders, he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He said, even when he came to the apostles in Jerusalem, they didn't tell Titus, you've got to be circumcised. They acknowledged the circumcision of Christ through faith. They acknowledged that. And he goes on to talk about this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, he's saying, you know, people saw we weren't physically circumcising. They came in to see, hey, are they physically doing this? They wanted to try to police it. They wanted to try to control it. And they started saying, are you circumcising? Because they said, we want to bring you back into all this physical stuff. Because that's where it is. They were trying to spy out this liberty to take it from them. You know, it says later in Galatians, the first covenant is of Hagar to bondage. The second covenant is a promise to liberty. So much of religion has a foundation in us carnally that we can do something to justify, that we can do something to be, that we do something that makes us special by which we look down on other people. Last week we read the reason they wanted them to circumcise was so they could boast in their flesh. I got somebody else circumcised. That's not why we're here, to boast about something in the flesh. We're here to boast in Christ and in the work that He's doing in our lives and in our hearts that makes us clean and changed and circumcised of heart and mind and spirit, that we give our lives to Him and that it's showing out in love and care and concern. You see, the biggest symptom of the problem that was going on in the heart of the Pharisees and was going on in the heart of those that were seeking to have others circumcised was they were judging their brother by their outer appearance and not seeing the heart of faith that was inside that would have been shining through had they seen the heart and the love and the faith that they were giving. To know that some of them faced death and torture even, and hardship for the love of Christ. So he says in verse 5, "So to whom we did not yield submission even 1 hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Not even 1 hour was he going to put up with that. That you're going to try to make somebody do something of the flesh, because somehow that is going to make you better, more righteous. It's going to save you. It's foolishness. Did cutting their flesh change anything about the heart? Did it convert anything of the mind? Did it transform them inwardly? It was just an outer sign. It was an outer sign. It didn't mean, and nor was it being put upon the Gentiles. Now turn with me back to the book of Acts 15. In Acts 15, we see the letter. So Paul went back. He's there with Titus. Nobody's compelling Titus to be circumcised. They're going into the council. They have their conversation. They hear the whole case, right? Peter gets up and he speaks. He's convicting. Peter again, one who was circumcised. Paul again, one who was circumcised, who had done all the things of the outer flesh. They send out the letter saying in verse 24, "You must be circumcised and keep the law. To whom such we gave no such commandment." People who are teaching you that is not from us. That's not what we're telling you to do. But they told him some things to do. But now I want you to notice in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. After all this happened, after the letter is sent, after Paul basically wins his argument, after Paul, who had been preaching, "You don't need to be circumcised," is leaving the area, something interesting happens. Chapter 16 of Acts, verse 1. "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek." You can just hear Timothy. "You're going to do what?" Right? Timothy's not a baby. Timothy's a grown man. "You're going to do what? What just happened here in Jerusalem? Didn't you say we don't need to be circumcised? Didn't you say it doesn't matter? Didn't you say it doesn't avail anything?" You know, I can just hear Timothy. "Why couldn't I be Titus? Titus didn't have to get cut. Nobody made him." Timothy's like, "Are you going to... But Paul did it. Why did he do it? He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. He was thinking about where they were going. He was thinking about who they were going to be teaching, who they were going to be sharing the gospel with. He's saying, "Timothy, I want you to come on this mission with me. We're going to be going to these regions. They know that you have a Greek father. I don't want it to be an issue. I'm going to circumcise you." And Timothy was circumcised. Now you're starting to see, again, further into judgment and justice. You're starting to see a mindset that has to be at place when you start living in the way of the law, how you should be thinking about others. See, to those who were believers, that teaching was not to be going forward. But to those who they were going to preach the gospels, to the gospel and to deliver a message, he was saying, it's going to be an issue. We're going to circumcise you. We're going to remove it. We're going to remove it literally and figuratively. And so Timothy was circumcised. I want you to notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18. To start to understand the application of law, to start to understand the purpose of law, to bring forward in people love from a good heart, from a pure conscience, from sincere faith, to start to understand what you're trying to accomplish in both the keeping and the teaching of the law to someone else. This is what you want. You're not looking to make rule keepers. You're looking to bring forth people converted unto God. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul is speaking here, and he was talking about how he had a right to ask for money, to ask for support for preaching of the gospel. But he didn't. He wasn't taking anything for it. He said, verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He's saying, I'm not going to charge anything for it. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, right? Because when you start charging, you're not so free anymore. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So in other words, how do I need to behave so that my conduct is not an offense to the gospel? You see, the goal in the process of preaching the gospel is to help people come into a relationship with God where they can relate unto Almighty God. Everything about a shepherd is to shepherd you and help you and encourage you along to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's where we who are in the ministry are to be taking you. Not to me. Not to Scott. Not to anybody of this earth, of this man. But to the one, Jesus Christ, the true chief shepherd of us all, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who leads us to Almighty God in heaven. It's to Him. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. I'm going to say that every sermon. Not that I choose to. It just keeps coming out. Because it all keeps going back to Him. To see your life in Him. So what is it that is an obstacle that might be offensive to you that would prevent me from having the opportunity to encourage you, to teach you, to help you walk in a godly way? He says, to the Jews, I'm acting like a Jew. I'm with those without law, without law. Right? When he went to the Greeks, remember what he said? I was walking through where they had all those altars and they had all those idols. And he said, well, I'm going to tell you about the altar to the unknown God. He didn't start railing on the fact that they had all the altars. He started showing, okay, you have an altar to the unknown God. I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. He became like them to get relation with them so he could tell them the truth. And then if they rejected it, they rejected it. But remember what he taught. They were the offspring of God. That they had a calling from God. That God sent Christ for the salvation, and he raised him from the dead. He gave them the message, hoping they would believe. He came and related to them where they were mentally so they could see the truth. Are you willing to do such for others? Or is your eye to say, they're evil, they're ungodly? That's wrong. Is that the way we enter into relationship? Do you know what usually happens when you start that way? You kind of end right there too. You don't get very far. You got to jump through this hoop, that hoop, and the other hoop before you can come fellowship with me. You know what? Those doors are open wide. Do you know why those doors are open wide? Because I know that anybody who sits in here, God willing, God help me, you're going to at least hear something out of here. You're going to hear something from the Word. And who knows where that will take anybody. Why would you shelter that? Why would you hide that? You have to open it up. Are you opening up your life to the people you come into contact with to relate to them in a way that you can have an opportunity to share with them the truth? Friends, this should be on your mind. Who was the one that God commanded, "Go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age"? Who are those? Who was he talking to? Us. Any who would listen. It's our responsibility. It's not my responsibility alone. It's our responsibility together to share the word. But what we must see is that we must not be about causing offense. So he became who he needed to be. Notice in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 and verse 18. So Paul had gone out and he'd been preaching. He comes back to Jerusalem. Verse 18 says, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you to do. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that they may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law.'" So, in other words, we don't want to be offending our Jewish brothers. Go and do this to show them you're not against the law. You're not against Moses. But verse 25, notice, "But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Now we saw last week in Isaiah 56, it said, here's how a foreigner who is uncircumcised, here's how a eunuch who is uncircumcised, how they come to be part of the children of God by keeping themselves from defiling the Sabbath and from doing any evil thing. And God said, that is judgment and justice. If you will do that, that is judgment and justice. Romans 2, 25, it says, "If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" So what do you see in Paul's letter? So much of the righteous requirements of the law. What do you see in the teaching? The commandments. The commandments. Because when the commandments are understood and kept in the spirit, they will manifest themselves out physically. If you are not hating, you're not going to be murdering. If you're not lusting, you're not going to be committing adultery. If you're not covetous, you're not going to be coveting or stealing. Right? There's a manifestation of it. Now notice this application now. When we turn over to Romans chapter 14, let's begin in verse 1 here. Romans 14, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. So much of the Word of God can be used for arguing and disputes because of fleshly practices. And there's something that has to be seen past the disputes of physical things to get to the heart of it, to realize there's a time and a place for all things, but what is the goal of you with that person, whoever they are? Receive one. This is at Romans 14:1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or fails. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. For he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. There were days that were very common. Often Monday and Wednesday, 2 days in the week, when they said you need to fast. It was part of the tradition of the Pharisees. Remember the prayer, I fast twice in the week. They were kind of days when you were expected to. It was kind of like a thing they did together in faith. But God's saying, one seems one day over another. You know, we have practices in our society, right? Things like Thanksgiving. People celebrate Thanksgiving. People don't celebrate Thanksgiving. Whether you celebrate or not, do it to the Lord. Do it to the Lord. The point is, are you serving God in what you're doing and looking to what He would have you do, whether you're observing the days or not? Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now we're starting to see again, judgment and justice. We've been purchased with a price. We have been bought. We have been redeemed. We are His. The direction of our life should be for Him, for His glory, for His purposes. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. And why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Okay, so now you're to the heart. Why did Paul say, Timothy, be circumcised? Because he didn't want to put something offensive that would prevent the gospel from going forth. The point was, he wanted them to see Christ, to know love from a sincere heart. I'm going to keep misquoting it. From a pure heart, from a clear conscience, from sincere faith. He wants us to come to that point. The point of the gospel and the teaching is to bring someone to that point. If me being circumcised or not circumcised is the issue, if me doing this practice or that practice is an issue, I have no such practice. Because the practice being offensive will stand in the way of the liberty that is being offered in Christ, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of a new creation, the promise of faith and hope and promise, which nothing could put aside. This is the love that God has declared. And this is where the relationship begins. And he's saying, you keep offending people by your different points. He eats, he doesn't. He does this, he doesn't. And somebody's always trying to control the matter. Everybody's got to come to an agreement. Well, you don't realize the agreement's in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking on the form of a man, he humbled himself and became a servant to all men. Is your heart that I am here to serve all men? That as I go in my walk, I am here to serve whoever I can with the good news of the gospel, to feed with the bread of life that is eternal, that comes from heaven. Because this was Paul's drive. And this was what made the church unified. It was not trying to get every point of what you eat and what you don't eat, and this and that, and clothing, and you know, collars and not collars, and drumming and not drumming. You go on and on the list. I've heard them all. How many fleshly things can we come up with, people? Have you heard anything? Don't drink wine. Don't play cards. Don't go dancing. Don't go to the theaters. You shouldn't watch TV. You shouldn't eat white bread. Don't eat that sugar. I haven't. I've been really losing a lot of weight. Right? You got to wear a tie. You shouldn't wear a tie. You got to wear a cloak like Jesus. You got to be circumcised. You got to wear tassels. You got to offer sacrifices of animals. I've heard it. People do it. You better build this. You better do that. What do you want to throw out there? Morning church, afternoon church. Hymns from the 1800s, hymns from the 1700s. How about only hymns from the 1900s? How about contemporary music? We only have organ. We only have piano. We only have guitar. We only have drums. Where do you want it to end? Do you see what I'm trying to communicate? There is always something physical that people want to identify as their religion. That this makes me Christian because I don't drink wine. That this makes me Christian because I don't eat meat. This makes me Christian because I don't eat sugar. What is it you want to define yourself? In the Bible, it was circumcision. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to do all the things of the law of Moses. And the disciples said, we gave no such commandment. What did they command them? Do you know all those things? Don't eat blood. Don't eat things strangled. Things off. That's about false worship, guys. Do you understand? There was false worship going on in the cities of pagan gods where all these things were being done. Even the heart of what they were telling them was the worship. Even the sexual immorality. It was temple prostitution. It was things being done in the worship of false gods that were completely against God. But I'll tell you, we put up these banners. We are the church that doesn't drink. We're the church that doesn't dance. We're the church... Well, what does your church say? I say, I want no such banner for this church. The banner over this church, may it be love. The banner over this church, may it be in Christ. What's our byline? Here's the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do you see how beautiful that is? When God is writing in Revelation, He says, here's the beast, and here's the way the beast is, and here's the mark. But look, here's the saints, and here's the patience. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There's your lines. There's your banner. That's what we stand for. Is that enough for you? I have personal preferences. I do. I bet you do too. Verse 14. Romans chapter 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul's convinced of that. Really? But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it? You mean that even among believers who believe something is unclean and are convicted of it by God, and there are those who would believe something is unclean and are convicted before God, And Paul's basically saying, and if you do, then it is. Why? What is the purpose of the law? Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. What does it destroy if you think something's unclean and you participate in it being unclean? It's destroying what love is to be producing. What the law is to be producing, excuse me. And the law is love when you understand it. The law is to be producing, the commandment is producing love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. And when any observance starts taking us away from that point and purpose, realize you're going on a slope away. And what happens is you'll start walking this way, thinking you're in righteousness according to the letter of the law. And you'll see Christ and His disciples and you'll say, you're not doing what we're doing. You'd be totally off the track. It's the story that Jesus has been showing us for centuries in the Gospels. He wanted it recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He wanted it recorded because the disciples faced it afterwards in Acts, Corinthians, Romans, right? He wants it shown to us because this is what's going to happen if you don't keep your focus on what the purpose of the law is and what the purpose of being a Christian is and what you're supposed to be doing in your life. Because basically when you stop loving and stop caring about people and you start using the law to judge, you end up being some legalistic church that wants to be self-insulated and you stop reaching out to the ones God gave His Son for. And guys, we have to be vigilant. We have to be humble. We have to be contrite before the Word and not miss the point of it. It's the spirit of the law. It's the letter that kills. It's the spirit that gives life. God did not make His law so He could condemn us all, because if that's what He wanted, we're all dead. But He gave it to us to show us a new way, a new creation, a new faith, a new walk, a new light in Christ, apart from sin. And that is the message. Do you hear it? It screams from the New Testament. To understand both the righteousness of God, right? To understand the way to walk, that it's not an abdication so you can go sin, but neither is it something in the letter where you're trying to somehow perfect in the flesh the work that began in the Spirit in you. If you've been circumcised without hands from Christ, what need do you have to cut anything else? You don't. Because if the foreskin of your heart has been flayed open to God, you're circumcised. You are a Jew. Verse 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. I know there are people who sit here today that are vegetarians. I know there's people here today who can't eat gluten. I know there's people here today who are trying to avoid sugar and corn syrup and high fructose corn syrup and those kind of things. I know there's people that are here who only eat clean meats. I know there's people here that will eat any meat. What I can tell you is if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do you think about who you're eating with? Do you think about the people you're serving? Do you think about what they're going through? Or are you just trying to make your point? I'd much rather you get the spirit of the law of clean and unclean meats than the letter of it. You come to my house, you're not going to find shrimp in my fridge. There's not going to be any pork in there. But I'll tell you what. If I'm not eating unclean meat, but I'm watching pornography, or if I'm filling my mind with vanity and the attitudes of this world, I'll tell you what, I am breaking clean and unclean meats. And I am eating what is defiled. Do you see the spirit of the law? Do you get it? That God wants a holy people that distinguish between the holy and the profane? You eat that food. Can anybody tell me, what is the punishment for eating unclean meat in the Bible? There's only one little mention of a punishment, and that's if you touch a dead animal, the carcass, you're unclean till the end of the day. Do you know there's no death penalty for that? And yet I've heard so many make a death penalty out of it, like it's something like the Sabbath, or a murder, or adultery, or idolatry, or witchcraft, or taking the Lord's name in vain. All things the Bible says, if you do such, you should be put to death. Now I want you to think about this, because what was the price that Christ paid on the cross? It was death. What does it say in Hebrews that He died for? He died for the sins committed under the first covenant. What were the sins committed under the first covenant? What was the result? The wages of sin is death. Just because you read an instruction in the Old Testament, don't you come to the conclusion that everything that's there meant death? There's a lot of instructions that are given. They have no death penalty applied. Do you understand there's weightier matters of the law? Do you understand the difference between spiritual and fleshly? There's a man I used to read his articles a long time ago. His name was Herbert Armstrong. I read this article he wrote back in the 1930s or 40s. You know what he said? He said one of the things that people need to understand is there are spiritual laws and there are physical laws. Spiritual law would be like breaking one of the Ten Commandments or the two great commandments. And then there's just physical things. There's physical laws. Don't confuse the two. Circumcision is a physical law. We see people being circumcised, people being uncircumcised. Is this the issue that we're going to get hung up on? I say if a man is convinced in his heart, he better follow it. If a man is not convinced or convinced a different way, he better follow it. But here's where true judgment and justice come from. Have you looked? Have you read the verses? Have you been poor and contrite and humble before God to be convinced of God and not of my persuasion? I've seen what happens to men who convince and cajole and push and persuade a physical practice. I could get you to all do it, probably. I could probably guilt anybody in here to do what I want you to do. Do you know what? That would be an abuse of my authority in the gospel. You need to come to a conviction before God. You see, what was he talking about? If something is unclean, it's unclean. If something is clean, it's clean. He's saying there will be differences of conviction, but what unifies you is the Spirit of God, of love for one another, of consideration for one another. If you say, I should not eat, you better not eat, friends, because you're going to mess up your heart that God is trying to convert in form and shape. You have to think through, is this a spiritual issue? I sit down at the table and the person across from me I know is committing sexual immorality. It's going to be a little different conversation. That's a spiritual law. Do you understand the difference? Do you see it? Do you understand where we need to keep our focus? We need to hit the ball out of the park on this one. Notice again. If your brother is grieved by your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Do you believe that? What are you going to pursue? What is the result of judgment and justice? Friends, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God in action looks like. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What you're convinced to do, do. What I want you to focus on in encouraging, exhorting, and helping your brothers is right here. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is accepted to God and approved by man. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil. Notice, for the man who eats with offense. So you know what happens when my wife invites somebody over for lunch who's a vegetarian? Guess what we eat? We eat vegetarian foods. Why make it an issue? Why have it be a problem? Just eat the vegetarian food. You know, in Corinthians, Paul said, when you go to somebody's house, he said, don't ask what the food is, what's set before you. Actually, look at that real quick in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold at the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. And if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. So here you're going to an unbeliever's home. Hopefully you're going to take a message of the cross of Jesus Christ with you. So just eat what's set before you. But if anyone says this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for the conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own conscience, but that of the other person. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. That's what your purpose is. Your purpose is to save. Your purpose is to help. Your purpose is to build up and edify. Verse 21 of Romans 14 says, verse 21 of Romans, it is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So if we have somebody over that doesn't drink wine, guess what we're not serving? Wine. My wife doesn't even drink wine. We're not serving it. Right? You wouldn't make an issue out of it. Do you understand the heart of this? Because our issue might not be meats offered to idols. Our issue might not be circumcision. Our issues might not be wine. I think maybe it is sometimes. What physical thing are we going to make our stumbling blocks? And what are the things you're going to do to remove the stumbling blocks to not create an issue? Is that going to be the issue? You see, if you get stuck on the letter and you forget tzedakah, you might miss the whole point of the mishpat, the judgment. The judgment wasn't written to give offense. The judgment was written to help show you the way to righteousness. They work together. They're not opposed. They work together for good. So he says in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. One of the messages when we went through on the Sabbath, I talked about, there are people in here I know who do not go out to eat on the Sabbath. There are people in here who feel at liberty to go out to eat on the Sabbath. There are different reasons. Sometimes people don't feel at liberty, but they feel justified in certain situations to go out to eat on the Sabbath. there's a mix. How do you deal with that mix? By understanding your brother and taking out causes for offense and stumbling. You want to have fellowship with somebody that doesn't go out to eat? Work out a plan to not go out to eat. We have tables here. We have chairs here. Have a meal here if you want. We're always here for at least 2 hours after church. There's picnic tables all over this community. There's people's homes you can gather in. Maybe you're coming from Orange County or another person's coming an hour away, but I bet you could ask the Thompsons, I'm going to pick on them, could we have a little get-together at your house? Or the Liesenfelds or the Sharpens, maybe even the Anides. I'm putting you out there. I know that there are those of you that would say, sure, I open my home, come on over here. Let's have a get-together, the three families. You make it work. But you think about other people and you do what is right based on love for them, not for your own selfish gain and not to prove some point. Amen? You agree? Okay. So let's keep this in our hearts. Let's keep this in our minds as we continue to think on this judgment and justice, because it's understanding the spirit of the law that is going to help us be a healthy, vibrant, and growing part of the body of Jesus Christ. It's the spirit of the law that leads us, that guides us by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us through the promise of Jesus Christ.